Well, I wanted to say it's a real honor to me to be asked to speak to this group of men. In no way am I here to school anybody, or I respect you. I know that you're accomplished, and none here is afraid of a day's work or has done one. But being I was sold into slavery when I was five, like Joseph, he thinks he had it rough. He ain't got a clue. I do have something, and he gave me too much time to think about it. I had to throw away 4 or 5 pages of notes to get in the time limit. But I had a question that kept coming to me. What is the purpose of spirituality? Why do we work so hard to be godlike? What caused 3 of us to get in a car and drive through a war zone to sit here for 10 hours? You guys gave up a beautiful weekend, drove halfway to Houston to sleep on the floor, and knowing you're going to listen to me talk about me for 40 minutes, you know? Why would we do this? I got to thinking of the hours represented in this room that we've sat in meetings. How many hours have we sat? My folks were saved when I was 2 years old, and they never missed a meeting. They never missed a work day. If there was something going on, I was there because my dad was there, and it's been that way. The number of days, meetings that I've missed in my lifetime, and some of you the same way. And think of the hours we spent. But what's the purpose? Well, if we walk out of here with spirituality, we actually have it. What do we got? What are we doing? Is spirituality for spirituality's sake? Just to say we're spiritual? Then those monks on the top of the mountains in Tibet may have the right idea. We should go and get as close to God as we can and put aside our families and our work, our church, our ministries, and go absorb God. Or maybe it's self-gratification. To have spirituality gratifies ourselves. Well, Paul, didn't he say that he that speaketh in tongues edifies himself? Then maybe we should be trying to speak tongues here and have some real interpretation. What's the purpose? We know that's not it. And I will use spirituality and godliness as interchangeable. I don't think you can separate them. That's what spirituality is, being like God. Well, what's God like? And my interest and my attention has been in Genesis chapter 1. When God came on the scene, he did a whole lot more to me than just tell how he did the earth. He explained how he is. In Genesis chapter 1, he starts out knowing who he is. He didn't come down here and try to figure things out. He already knew that he was God. He also had a design and a plan. All this evolution, sorry, we all know, that's a malarkey. He wasn't sitting on a cloud wondering what's going to crawl out of this miry mass and see if it'll stand up. He said, we are going to create God in our own image. He already had a plan, he had a design, and when he got here, he went to work. He didn't show up at the job site and wondering if there was a blueprint around. He'd already designed it. He'd already been through it. He was ready to do something. And you see that God dislikes confusion. He doesn't like things mixed up. The first thing he says, man, this thing is confused. It's messed up. There's confusion. There's a void. There's something. And he started to separate some things. He separated night from day, and he separated the firmament, the sky from the earth, and he separated the waters from the land, and everything with its purpose. The rivers are to flow, the oceans are to purify. The sun is to give you daylight, and the moon to help you work longer. And You know what the biggest curse of the American farmer was, and it really is? The headlight. The guy could work all night And so then he got the bigger visions, and I can have more land. And then he never slept, and he never rested, and he could never control what he had. When you worked from daylight to dark, you had the time to rejuvenate. True statement. Headlight was the biggest curse to the American farmer, giving bigger ideas and bigger plans that he couldn't fulfill. That wasn't added. That was added on. But God not only knew who he was, he knew what he could do. He had no hesitation. He commanded. He said, you do that, you get that done, I want this done. And then after the 5 days or 6 days, he created man in his own image. And he says, now you take care of it. You've heard me say this, I'm sure, at the church. The curse does not work. God gave Adam a huge job to do long before the fall.
That's right.
He says, you name these animals and you keep this thing going. He gave him this job. The curse was what God put to impede his work. The weeds, the plagues, all these things that we now have to fight to do the work that God gave us to do. Work is our blessing.
Amen.
Those that don't work, I don't understand how they live with themselves. What accomplishment do they have? What do they have that makes them get up in the morning?
Yeah.
To watch more of Oprah or, you know, say what they do. Genesis 1 is much more than an explanation of what he did. It's why he did it. I don't think God created this earth because he was needy. I don't think that he thought, I've got to go make a living. I've got to build a business here, and I've got to get some people working for me and see if I can scratch things out in my life, scratch out a living. I don't remember ever going to work with the thought, I'm going to go make a living. It was just never there. I always had, whether I failed or succeeded, when I went out the door, it was a bigger thing than bringing home a little money to put food on the table. The living that I provided my family fell out of bigger plans. And like I said, I haven't succeeded in them all. I've had a lot of good failures. But my goal has never been just to succeed, just to get by. It's been to do something, a bigger plan that I had, a bigger ambition. And I see that's the way God was. He didn't do this because he had to, because that's how he's going to make it through to the day and into tomorrow. He had something much greater, and I don't think I can understand it until I'm there to see all that he had in mind, but it definitely wasn't to make a living. And I feel sorry for men that their whole life is just trying to make the living of the day. Have a bigger plan. What did Danny say? The cause. What causes you to get up in the morning and go, to make a living? I hate to downplay anybody here, but that's really pretty easy in America. To get by what you need. Now, there's a lot of things that you want and maybe you overspend, but to make a living in America, that's pretty easy. That's a pretty low goal. Also, I see that when he created man, the first commandment, it's not love thy God with all thy heart and soul, it's go to work. He says, be fruitful and multiply. Now, that's probably the only commandment that man has had much interest in. But he wasn't just talking about filling this earth with our own miserable selves. He was turning over to him his creation entirely. And he says, you be fruitful and multiply. You make what I have created fruitful. God wasn't interested in a cow wandering around. He wanted herds. And he wasn't interested in a sheep. He wanted flocks. And he wanted droves of pigs. And he didn't want us scrounging through the wild for berries to exist on. He wanted vineyards. He wanted orchards. He wanted his creation to show the productivity of God. God is interested in productivity. Look at the parable of the three that were given talents. And the one that very carefully guarded his and made sure he didn't lose it, didn't risk it, didn't get up and try to double it, he was cast into outer darkness because he was an unfaithful servant. The first command to us is to produce, to be productive. And then the second part of that verse, it says to subdue and have dominion. We're not to just take what's easy. And the subduing starts with ourselves. We got to force ourselves out of bed some mornings. We got to subdue ourselves. And then we have to subdue our relationships with our family, with our wife, with our children. We have to subdue some things in the workplace. We have to subdue our own character, the way we deal with people. It takes a control, and that's what men are for. Men are to subdue these things and take command of these things and have dominion. Dominate some things. You can't do everything. There's not everything. There's some things that you have ability to. At least dominate one thing. Don't think that because I'm not really good at anything, then I'll just be mediocre my whole life. Find something you're good at.
Amen.
And dominate that thing. Say, this is my area, and I'm going to be the very best I can be. Have a goal to be the very best there is. Be good at something. Except just being terrible. And there's some people that enjoy in that. I don't see God having any hesitation to let him know who he was. Who told Moses, you go tell the people, I am sent you? He knew who he was. Do a word search sometime on I am. What Jehovah said, what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He had no qualms about it. Some people got offended. They crucified him because he proposed to be God. He was God.
Amen.
And if you're a man, don't be ashamed of it. You're here to do something. Stand up and say, I've been given this responsibility. Whether it be something in work, something in the church, I am the one. It's my turn. It touches me. God says, you're the one to do this. I fought this a long time in spiritual things. I've had very little trouble in other things, but, well, timid and afraid to stand up and share, and intimidated by preachers around me that I know I just can't hold a candle to. That's not God-like. That's cowardly. That's laziness. That's being a very poor servant. God says, it's your turn to... But there's other people who can do it better. Well, let God be the judge of that.
Yeah.
I have seen little kids do more for the open meeting than the pastor. I saw a guy in Houston that was so gnarled up from birth defects that couldn't hardly walk. He had a speech impediment. He was the ugliest thing. It's just unbelievable how deformed he was. Stand up. And for 35 years, I can't hardly pass a day without thinking about the message, the word he gave. He got kicked out of a coffee shop because of the way he looked. He said, I may not be good enough for your coffee, but I'm good enough to hold the Spirit of God.
Amen.
What he said, those phrases in that meeting, it touches me to this day. Who are you to say that you're not the one? Stand up and say, I am.
Amen.
God put me here today for this purpose, and I'm going to do it.
Amen.
I am the man.
Amen.
God knew what he could do. Do some experimenting. Try it. Stand up and try preaching. Stand up and try doing some things. Well, I'm not very good at this job. Try it.
Amen.
I mean, they got a drill that does the work. All you do is point it. I found these nails. They're vinyl coated, 12 sinkers, and you point them in the right direction and they just go in. It's just amazing. Well, not to disappoint you, it's time to talk about me. I think I'm really misunderstood. I don't live to work. I really don't. It's not my interest. My interest is producing. I want to be productive. I want what I put my hands to do amounts to something.
Amen.
And it's really quite vain. I'm looking for the wow factor. I want everybody that's involved and everybody that drives by to say, wow. Wow. They did that in one day. That house fell out of the sky. No, it didn't. It grew out of the slab. I fertilized it with salt-laden fertilizer called sweat. If the job you got for me doesn't show up at the end of the day, I'm not real interested. I dislike building foundations. It's a hard job, and it's not because it's hard. Who drove up here today and said, my, that's a pretty foundation. You work and work and work and you cover it up. I want productivity that shows. You see, I was born and raised in the center of the birthplace of productivity. Henry Ford is my neighbor. My uncles and my aunts, my dad worked at General Motors building cars. I have an uncle that was forced to retire at 64 years old because he had 50 years. In General Motors. And he was unhappy. 50 years, started when he was 14, and they kicked him out before he could legally retire. That's my upbringing. Two uncles were on time study. You know what that is. Sit there and watch a guy in one of the stations and time him. You move the desk around, you line everything up, and you try to cut a few seconds off of that job, and you go station by station, and when you get all the stations shaved a few seconds, you speed it up and kick out a few more cars in the same amount of man hours. That was my family. Get it done. I don't remember getting up in the morning and my dad not having the day planned to where we were going to be, what we were going to have done. He says, today we're going to go get that 40 acres picked. Today we're going to go pick the stones on that. Today we're going to walk 60 acres of beans, and you better eat a big breakfast. He always told me, eat a big breakfast. Before you see this table again, you're going to walk 60 acres. I'm dead serious. My aunts wanted to demand my dad. Says, you're working them like slaves. They are. You don't pay them. Oh, you got to feed them a little bit. I was pulled out of bed every morning before he worked another job. And then we farmed at night. And he pulled me out of bed every morning and have a list. This is what you're going to do today. You get that done, you can do something else. And I'd work like a fool. I would get everything off that list done. And I'd jump on my bike and I'd ride like the wind to my granddad's house because he was doing fun things like baling hay, pouring concrete. That's all I did. I loved it. And then Dad's going to be home at 5 o'clock and back in the bike and ride the 3 miles because then we're going to start doing something home and work till midnight, 11 o'clock. That was the routine for several years. But I want to be productive. I want to produce something. God wants to be.
Amen.
Brothers, that's godly. That's spiritual. That spirituality is producing, whether it be in a job or whether it be in the church or your ministry. God wants some production. This is an investment to Him. He's put out quite a bit. He's invested quite a bit. And we take it haphazardly like it's not, I'll do if I feel like it today or, if it works out, you just, sada, sada, what comes. That's not the way things get done. You might say that, boy, Mike, you're arrogant. I'm confident. You say, but you're bragging and you're boasting. I got some experience. I know what I bring to a construction job. I've seen it over and over again. We was in Houston framing apartments, and crews of 10, 12 guys would spend a week in a building, and I'd come in with four kids that hadn't driven a nail in their life before they met me, and we'd build it in 8 hours. And they said, who were the mess guys? If you got 12 apartments on a single flat slab and a whole bunch of lumber around it, I won't sleep the night before. I get prepared. I build that thing over and over again in my head. I don't sleep. I think about doing this wall. Now, if we put these windows in here before we raise the wall, if we sheet it, we could put the gable on. We put gables on the building and raised it up with the overhangs. We built the trusses, set the trusses in the street, and raised them up with a cherry picker and set them on top of the building so we wouldn't waste time moving the trusses up on the building and then setting them. Everything I could think of, I knew where every cord went, where every air hose had to go. I know where we had to be at break time and where we had to be at lunchtime to get the maximum wow. It was all about getting something produced. Why don't we carry that into all areas of our life? Yeah. Instead of just being satisfied with mediocre. I don't mean to get into politics, but why is the United States the richest nation in the world? Many say it's natural resources. They don't have natural resources someplace else. They say it's government, capitalism. That facilitates it, I'd say. But it's because a great number of people wanted more than just get by.
That's right.
They wanted more. I read Henry Ford's autobiography. He wasn't about making money. He was about putting a car in every garage. That's what he wanted to do. That's why he made them. He started out at $750 a car. In time he got assembly line going, he could sell them for $325 a car. And he said he'd give the cars away if they had a monopoly on the parts.
Yeah.
He wanted everybody to have that was his vision. It was his goal. Don't we want everybody to have the gospel? You read through what he did to make his dream come true? He put out some effort.
That's right.
He subdued a whole lot of enemies. General Motors shut off his supply line. Can't have any more iron ore. Can't have any more iron. Okay, he went up to Upper Michigan and bought Upper Michigan and started bringing down iron ore. And made his own mill that he still makes. Ford still makes their own steel today. He went and started making his own tires. He got Una Royal and got him financed and made his own tires. It's amazing. He subdued some things. And we're out doing our jobs, physically or spiritually, and every obstacle is a stop. It's one word I don't want to hear when I'm working is can't. It's not possible. I got a kid that works with me down there a little bit in Mexico. And he was talking to another guy, and they were saying, boy, you don't say can't around him. It just irritates. And the older I get with more experience and I've seen things done, it just makes me mad. What do you mean you can't? It's impossible. There's nothing impossible. Do you know why God stopped the building of the Tower of Babel? Read it. It says, because man will do what he sets his mind to. We can do that. And our negative attitude, it's attitude toward work, toward the ministry, toward improving our family life. Oh, I just can't. That woman's just too hard to get along. I can't get along with her. There you go. You're probably right. You can't. And you'll divorce her, and somebody else will pick her up and have a wonderful wife. It happens over and over again. Was it her fault? No. It's your can't. Just as it possible. It's just too hard to get along with it. No. God created us in His image, and we are capable of doing what we set our mind to.
Amen.
What He said in Genesis.
Amen.
You read the Tower of Babel. God stepped in and said, man, These guys can do whatever's on their mind. I'm going to stop them. It's interesting, it was communication that stopped them. The lack of communication. That's another message. I am an ambassador of the living God. And I need to step forward with Amen. That confidence.
Amen.
I'm here to represent Jesus Christ Almighty. If you don't like it, tough luck. And I'm here to tell you what God says in His Word. And if that offends you, tough luck. You ever offended anybody, Brother Lindell?
Never.
I didn't think so. Yeah, I bet you haven't. But that fear of being offensive stops a lot of people. We've come down to where, as Brother Noe talked about, and Brother Trini, about meekness, being milk toast, meaning you don't stand up. And they made it very clear, no, it's you still have convictions. Meekness isn't the excuse to hide behind what you know you are and know your responsibility to do. Another thing that's really interesting, and it really struck me, you all know John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He knew who He was. He knew what He could do. The last part of that verse, no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. That sounds pretty arrogant.
Yes, it is.
You realize that you may be that one? When He puts you in a place, your job, you're going to do it, you've got the ability, and no man else. That's a solemn responsibility.
Amen.
I've heard several messages in my 58 years of consciousness. Now with 2 years, I'm 60 years old, so I had 2 years, I don't remember what's going on probably. Maybe three. But they tried to they wanted to say, well, what was God thinking in the Garden of Gethsemane? That was their question and their message. And of course, He was thinking about us. And yeah, He just said, no man goeth to the Father but by Me. I don't want this cup. If there's any other way, but no man goes unto the Father but by Me. We need to take that attitude in our workplace, in our marriages. We need to take that attitude in our church, in our ministry. It's on me. Men take up the responsibility. And we are in dire straits in this world, in this country. The churches in Mexico especially are in big trouble because nobody takes up that attitude. It's all about them. They're taking care of themselves, and they won't be men. We've got to watch that. As I'm getting older, I don't want that responsibility. To be very honest with you. I've had enough of it. I can't hardly walk. I've had the worst 2 years of my life because I haven't been able to produce. I've only put in 2 stores, build a couple other things. But I feel worthless. Shoot me. How is it you get up every day and got nothing to draw you? That's what men, and that's what godliness is. You want God to say, you know what, I'm tired of this. I'm worn out. I got bad knees. I've been put up with these guys. My ears are hurting from all their crying, and I'm just going to let them go? Huh? If He did that, we could say, well, that's godliness. But He hasn't done that. Godliness is staying in it. Or is it not? My definition of production is producing more than your own needs. If the best you can do is provide for your family, you're not being godly. That's my opinion. Differ if you like. If all you do is provide for you and yours and nothing else. This nation is great because men provided for their families. They provided for their old age, which you don't see in other places around the world. And they bought some toys. They enjoyed this life. You got boats, you got guns, you go fishing, you go camping. I think that's godly. Did more than just provide themselves. And for the majority of us in this room, it goes one step further. It sent the gospel. And in many cases, it took the gospel. Why is the United States the nation that has sent more gospel than any other nation? Prosperity. Where did that come from? An accident? Natural resources just fell out? Some of the political people today think that the Mayflower was preceded by a city building company. And they showed up and there was a dock for them and they walked in and there was New York City. People went to work and did something more than what they needed. You can do all you need for your family or for yourself within your family structure. What about your wife? Does she need? Does she need that you dominate some things in your character and your life that makes life easier for her?
Amen.
What about your children?
That's right.
There's a wickedness out there in that world that there's never been, and the stroke of a key, it's in their bedroom. You know the danger that's there.
That's right.
Well, I'm taking care of myself, and me and the monks are spiritual. What about your little ones?
Amen.
Are you protecting them? That takes more effort.
Yeah.
That takes getting out of bed and saying, I'm going to do more than take care of myself. I'm going to take another step and take care of my wife. I'm going to take care of my children.
Amen.
What about your church?
Amen.
Oh, we got pastors. Now, you guys have been around long enough to know that each and every one of us have a responsibility to bring God's blessing to that church. And in many cases, it might be a part, physical things. But it's upon all of us to bring spiritual things. And because you happen to clean the bathroom doesn't alleviate you from bringing the message. From standing up and saying, God has given me this. That takes preparation.
Amen.
I've been in meetings where the Spirit led and a man stood up with a prepared message and everybody jumps on and makes the same, can carry it on. And most of us that have been around a while, we could do that about any message. We could do the tag on. And God can bless that way. But you're saying then that the need of the whole church, 100 people, is just that one subject. Rather than, you know, there's 100 people, there may be somebody else needs a different message. Being led of the Spirit is 5 or 6 men spending their time before the Lord, having a message and come and giving what God put on their heart. That's Spirit led. And if it coincides, praise the Lord. If it hits this brother on one subject and it hits that brother on another, praise the Lord, God led. But be prepared in the open meeting. And that's going to work. It's not easy. Especially you got 3 meetings a week. That's tough going. We have 2. We have Sunday morning and midweek. And 2 messages, 2 different. It takes a personal life. It takes some study. It takes preparation. It's having a cause. Ever thought of when your most productive day was? Ever cross your mind? I got a list. I've had to categorize them. When I was farming, I pulled into my uncle. I rented my uncle's farm. He had 147 acres. I pulled in with my new tractor and plow, and he waved to me as he went out to go to work. And I plowed his farm that day. I was cleaning the plow when he came back in before sunset. I turned his whole farm over. He got out and he said, wow. He lived up on a hill where he could see the whole farm. You did in one day what I spend all summer doing. That made me feel really good. Yeah. Framing, I got a bunch of them. The best productive day I had framing, I think you were there, here in Five Palms. Michael was there. David was there. There were little guys with wheelbarrows carrying off the blocks. You know what the makeup is on the job. They usually hire 5, 6, 7 guys to come in 2 weeks early and try to stay ahead of the framers building the headers, the trimmers, the tees for the doors where the walls tie out, and the corners. And they take the whole project time keeping up. We built in 2 weeks. The first day we built 33,000 33,000 studs, over 300 bundles, into 16,500 trimmers. Four of us with two kids hauling off the blocks. You and David, Eddie, who was the other guy? One of the guys I'd hired, Mike or somebody.
Yeah, something like that.
We had a race. I spent up all night thinking, how can I build trimmers rather than one? You know what a trimmer is? Got to teach everything. You take one stud and cut it off 11 and a quarter and nail it on the other. And everybody does a piece at a time. They cut one, they nail one, they throw it in a pile. And it's a whole big, long process. We did 16 at a time with the jigs that I rigged up in the night in my sleep and made them up in about 10 minutes. And we did 16,500 trimmers in one day. The owner came in about 4 o'clock and he says, oh, I just wanted to tell you, just make a few of those trimmers because I need the studs for something else. 300 bundles. That was my most productive day. Had a very productive day. One time with my family. Years ago, this little guy about 3 years old, I told him, put your toys in a toy box. And he looked at me and shook his head and said, no. What? Kid, I load 100-pound bags of fertilizer all day. So I whipped him. And I stood him there and I said, you load your tools in that, put your toys in that toy box. And he said, no. Tears running down. I spanked him and spanked him and spanked him. I took off his clothes. I spanked his bare bottom till it was black and blue. And he just shook his head and said, Susan's in the other room with our newborn baby, Wendy, just bawling her eyes out. He just wouldn't break. He wouldn't say, yes, sir. I took his shoes off. Because I'm going to break the skin. Literally, he was black and blue. We didn't take him to the nursery at the church for about 3 weeks. I kid you not. I took him upside down and I spanked the bottom of his feet. Sank down and split like this. No. The fourth time I spanked the bottom of his feet, he finally said, yes, sir. From that day forth, I'd say, Michael, and he'd say, yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Amen.
That was a very productive day. He has been a blessing to me and to thousands of people in Mexico almost every day. That's what men do. They produce something. And if you're not with a cause, if you're not with a desire in your heart to be a godly man, a productive man, you're failing. That's all I have to tell you.
Anybody have any questions?
Just your take on the story.
What'd you say?
Sir.